Turning over then to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, even as we have just read from your word and now prepare to hear it open to us, proclaimed to us, we acknowledge that all of it would be unintelligible to us if your spirit did not give us understanding. And so we ask that you would send your spirit now to open each of our minds and our hearts. Help us to hear the voice of Christ, even as your Spirit first gave us these words. Send him so that he will help us understand them, believe them, embrace them, and thereby to be strengthened for the glory of your name. And Father, I do ask, as is my custom each week, that you would send your spirit to fill and to strengthen me as well. Help me that the words I speak this morning, that they will be exactly what you desire all who are hearing them to hear, and that you will use it to strengthen them and to honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series of sermons on prayer. This morning, I've called the sermon The Posture of Prayer. And I think in your bulletins it says we're focusing on Matthew 26. In reality, we're going to be looking at part of 1 Samuel 1 as well as that section from Matthew 26. They're going to get about equal time this morning in the sermon as we look at what is that posture for prayer that God wants us to take when we come to him in our prayers. Well, many years ago, I read a book, and I don't remember which one it was, but it was one of Chuck Colson's books. And in this, he shared a story from his time in the Nixon administration in the early 70s. And he talked about how people would come to meet with the president, and he was the fixer and the hatchet man, if you're not aware of that. And so he usually would meet with them before they got to go into the Oval Office to talk with the president. And he said inevitably they would come and they would say, well, we are here to make these five demands of the president. We're going to insist that he must agree with us on this point and do this or that or support this or that or what have you. So they would come with this attitude of power, of superiority, as though somehow, you know, they were the all in all. You see, they came not to petition the president, not to appeal to him, but really to give him orders. Well, Colson went on as he told that story to explain how those very same individuals, the moment they walked through the doors of the Oval Office and were in the presence of the president, everything changed. Suddenly, their tone softened and quieted down. They adjusted their posture, how they were standing or sitting, and the way they would talk with the president. There was no more grandstanding, demanding, no arrogance. They said sheepishly they would make their point. They stood, you see, in awe in the presence of great earthly power that's vested in the office of the American president. And so there was a change that happened as soon as they actually were in the presence of the one who held that power. And so their wills, in a sense, were then bent to that of the man behind the desk. What a contrast to Hannah and the model that Jesus sets. You see, just as these presidential petitioners believed in the importance of their causes, and so they came with that boldness, no doubt even more, Hannah and Jesus each are certainly passionate about their petitions before God the Father. Yet, they came to God with a spirit and a mindset, a posture, radically and utterly opposite to those who came to see the president. Yeah, those people, their attitudes changed a bit once they got into the office. But look at where it had started. With Hannah and with Jesus, we see something radically and utterly opposite. Just look at Hannah, how she comes before the Lord, the way it's described for us in 1 Samuel 1. In verse 10, we're told that she was deeply distressed. She was weeping bitterly. I mean, just think of the tears. They're just flowing down her cheeks. She is hurting and aching in her heart. She's in so much agony that her lips are moving, but there's no sound anymore coming out of her mouth as she prays to the Lord. I mean, maybe you've experienced that, had some kind of sorrow or heartache in your own life, and you know what it's like when the tears are coming, or maybe even the tears, you run out of them, but there's no sound that's going to come out from your mouth. What we have here is a description of someone who is deeply, deeply hurting. And so she prays, she pours out her petitions to the Lord. But because she's praying in this way, Eli, the priest, he sees her, and his immediate thought is, this woman must be drunk. Too many shots of tequila, too many glasses of wine, too much scotch. To Eli's eye, Hannah's in a kind of frenzy. And so his reaction, his instinct is to rebuke her. Woman, what are you doing? Put the wine away from you. But Hannah, being a godly, humble person with great wisdom, she responds to Eli, No, good sir. I'm not drunk as you suppose I am. Rather, she explains, I'm in such agony of spirit that I've been pouring out my heart before God. And no doubt she was more passionate than those presidential petitioners. But do you see the difference in her posture and her attitude in prayer? From the get-go, Hannah approaches God with great conviction, but it's combined with the deepest humility. See, she knows, even before walking through the doors, so to speak, into the office, or in this case, into the throne room, she knows in whose presence it is that she is standing, into whose presence it is that she has come. She knows that she cannot and must not and dare not demand or attempt somehow to command God. You see, she knows and she understands that God alone has both the power and the authority to fulfill her request. And so she comes humbly to petition the Lord. Hannah not only approaches God with this humility, she comes also with an attitude of holy submission. Now, this isn't stated explicitly in the text, but you can't miss it. One of her prayers, as a matter of fact, that's recorded in chapter 2, clearly demonstrates that attitude of holy submission that Hannah brought as she entered God's presence to pray to him. You just listen to some of her words in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of it, but the prayer runs verses 1 through 10. But let me highlight a couple of the verses. Verse 3, for example, she says in her prayer, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." There we see that humility that she brings to her prayer as she speaks against arrogance. But then listen to verses 6 to 8. Here's where we see her attitude of submission to God as the one who rules over all. "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." You see what she's highlighting there? It's God who raises up and brings down. It's God who has established the world and all the universe. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's in control. And she knows this, and she knows that what that means is that she must submit to his will. In submitting, she reminds us through her example that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, they both have that same statement. To that, James adds in chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You see, the posture of prayer, the posture that we must bring when we come into God's presence to lay our petitions before him, the posture of prayer is one of humility and of holy submission to the Lord. Even though you and I are invited to enter into the very throne room of God, we must nevertheless enter always as humble petitioners. As those who recognize and acknowledge that for all the passion we might bring, for all of the requests we might lay before him, that the one we're coming to as the all-wise and the all-powerful, we must submit to what he wills to say, to do, to give to us. How do you go to God? What's your attitude like when you pray? Do you go to Him boldly, but ready to submit to His sovereignty, to His rule, to His will? Do you assume with Hannah that humble posture of prayer? Or are you, and I've been there, like those presidential petitioners? Do we go to the Lord to make demands of Him? We've all been there. The call is, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's the proper posture of prayer. Now, whether Nixon lifted up those who went from lions to lambs in his presence, I don't know. But clearly, there's no question. God lifted up Hannah. He heard her and answered her prayer and honored her to the point that we still even speak of her today as she modeled that godliness for us. And there's no question that God exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him the name above all names so that every knee would bow to Him and every tongue confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, in Jesus' modeling of prayer, He too assumes that posture of humility and submission. This is what we see in the Matthew passage that we read in Matthew 26. In Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, He accentuates the primacy of God's will. And He shows His own utter and absolute commitment to the Father's will. See, that's a form of humility and submission. And just consider Jesus' grief. In Matthew 36, verse 38, He says that His soul is very sorrowful, even, He says, to the point of death. In a word, Jesus is saying His sorrow, it's killing me. It's destroying me, in a sense. Have you ever felt and experienced that? Weeping out of sadness, feeling the deep ache of a loss, the fear that comes in the midst of grief. How easy it would be out of this kind of grief not simply to plead with God, Lord, please, can you change my circumstances? Can you take this cup away from me? It would be so easy not simply to plead, but to demand that God act our way, that He do what we desire, what we want. How much more would it have been easy for Jesus to demand a different course of action as He faced the cross? It's not hard to imagine the temptation to be angry in the midst of sorrow and suffering, to cry out about the unjust death He was about to undergo. We can't make the same claim, but Jesus literally, truly, and indisputably didn't deserve to suffer or to die for anything He ever did. If there was anyone who could have said, no, this is unjust, this is unrighteous, I shouldn't be killed, Jesus could have made that argument. But that's not what Jesus does. Verse 39, Matthew tells us that Jesus fell on His face before the Father. He falls on His face. He takes that posture of submission, of humility, and of homage to the Father. He pleads with Him, if possible, please let this cup pass from me. Don't force me to drink it in all of its bitterness. But He adds to that, He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done, not mine. Do you see Jesus' total and complete commitment to God's plans, to his purposes, to God's desires, to God's will? See, he is committed to the primacy of the Father's will over his own. Even when he knows that this is going to mean suffering and anguish and pain, yet he says, "Your will be done, not mine." John explains in 1 John 5:14 that when we pray according to God's will, God hears us. And hearing us, he says, God answers us. But whose will is it? Whose will? God's will. Not yours, not mine, not the will of the President of the United States. It's God's will. His will is what is always primary and first and undergirds all of history. The humility in prayer, the submission that Jesus models, you see, includes obedience to God at all costs. Just listen again to Jesus' words. Not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. God's will was Jesus' death on the cross for you and me. God's will meant dying on Golgotha with pierced hands and feet, with a crown of thorns on his head, with a spear stuck into his side. God's will was that his full wrath, the judgment, the punishment that you and I deserve, his will was that fall entirely on his dear Son for you and me. Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, Father, yours be done. Jesus would even cry out in anguish on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that was coming. He knew he would reach that moment hanging on that wood. And yet, Jesus says, your will be done, not mine. That's the posture of prayer, the one Jesus teaches you and me to adopt as our own. The words that Jesus spoke there in Gethsemane, your will, not mine, are words that he had placed in that model prayer that he gave us and teaches us, what we call now the Lord's Prayer. What does he pray? What does he teach us to pray in that prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That request, that petition is not simply about moral principles being followed. Often that's the way we read it, and that's part of it. That's certainly true. But that petition is about every detail of life being formed and shaped and lived out precisely and exactly as God desires. That is to be humble before the Lord. To take that posture of humility in prayer. And I think this is very, very, very difficult for us Americans. Perhaps more difficult than many other nations. Because we like to croon with old blue eyes. I did it my way. I did it my way. We don't want to do it your way or his way or her way. or even God's way. Matter of fact, the way our society today understands being authentic, which is what life is supposedly all about, is that who I am and what I do must always conform to what I think my will is. And so to submit to God's will actually is a repulsive idea, because we just want His power to serve us. Our posture in prayer far too often, without our even realizing it, simply because of the world we live in, is like those petitioners before they entered the Oval Office. We want it our way or no way. But prayer that God hears and answers is offered by the Hannahs of our world. People who have caught Jesus' spirit of prayer, so to speak, those who say, "Your will be done, O Father, not mine. Your will, not mine." And we know this. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard teaching to this effect. We know these truths, that we can't go to God arrogantly, full of pride, that we have to humble ourselves before Him, and then He'll lift us up. We know that, but we are so weak that we do it anyway. And we see weakness in the disciples when Jesus is going to Gethsemane to pray, and they fall asleep over and over. Jesus says to them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so He instructs them to watch and to pray. You see, in order to acknowledge and to accept the primacy and the priority of God's will, in order to follow Jesus in obedience to God at all costs, in order to develop a posture of humility and holy submission, we must pray. We must pray so that the Spirit will change our hearts and empower us so that we will come to God humbly. We must pray that He'll mold us and remake us in the image of Christ so that we will delight in His will for us and submit to Him completely and totally. You see, in a sense, we can't actually put ourselves into the right posture for prayer. If you've ever been to a chiropractor, you know that he or she will twist you into funny positions before they do the adjustment to your spine. Wham! Pop things where they're supposed to be. You can't get into that twisted position on your own. The doctor has to put you in the right position before he does his work. Well, you see, in a much more profound way, we need the Spirit's work in our hearts, conforming us to the humility of Jesus, so that we will go to the Lord as humble petitioners, pleading with Him in humility, praying to Him, ready to submit to His will. "Your will be done, not mine." That's to be our posture in prayer. Humble petitioners. Passionate? You bet. Go with to Him with all of your passion. Boldly? Absolutely. Go with all boldness to the Lord. Because you have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, who has opened the way for you to go into that throne room and to go boldly. But at the same time, approach the throne of your Father, following Jesus' own example, always going and saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." God doesn't always give us all of what we ask. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says not yet. In Revelation 6, for example, the martyrs are crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you fulfill justice for us. He said, wait, it's not time yet. Or think of the Apostle Paul, who spoke of that thorn in his flesh, his body that hurt, in which he suffered day after day after day, and he prayed over and over, and what did Jesus say to him? Clearly, he didn't take away whatever that ailment was, but Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Your will be done. In prayer, you see, we acknowledge the wisdom and the righteousness of God's will. We go on trusting Him, knowing that that will is the will of your Father. That means the one who loves you more than you can possibly ever even love yourself. Your Father knows your needs before you ask Him, Matthew 5:32. He's concerned for every care in your life. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And His greatest concern is your salvation from its beginning to its end, from forgiveness of sins to finding all of the fullness of His salvation in the glory that is to come, when He will bring you into His eternal presence forevermore. His answer to every prayer, whether it is yes, no, or not yet, is intended to further His kingdom while molding you and me to be perfect reflections of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so go boldly to God through Christ. Go with passion. Pray to Him. Pour out your petitions. Pour out your heart. But understand that when He says no, He's still at work. He still loves you. He still cares. He's at work on your sanctification because His grace is sufficient for you. Go with that posture of humility and humble submission. Go without fear and with all comfort, knowing that through the Spirit whom He's given to you and me, you can have that posture of humility and holy submission when you pray. Go and pray, joining Jesus, saying, not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Father, it's not easy for us. It's hard for us to learn from that model and to pray those words, your will be done. Because so often we don't trust what your will might be for us. We don't know all of its details, for you don't reveal them in advance. But we pray, O Lord, that you would so work in us through your Spirit that we will be able to have an attitude like that modeled by Hannah and taught by Jesus, that we will come boldly in prayer to you always, but at the very same time that we will maintain the proper posture of humility and holy submission to you. Help us, fill us with faith and trust through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.